Tonight, we are in the Gospel of John, okay? So if you haven't turned in your Bibles at this point, I'd like you to do that. John chapter 14, and this morning we had a relatively brief scripture reading, and tonight it's going to be relatively brief as well, and I think the sermon itself will be a little bit on the shorter end. I think that's okay upon occasion, especially when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And given the fact that we've chosen to read the longer form tonight, because we haven't read that for a while, I'm going to shorten up the sermon a little bit for that and just give us a basic understanding of the importance of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, especially as it connects with this before us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we see some of the blessing of the Holy Spirit here in our passage from John chapter 14. Draw your attention with me to verses just 15 through 18, where Jesus is saying to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then these comforting words, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And that's where we're going to end our reading tonight. And the reason why I chose this text tonight is because I want to take what's in here, what we just heard, and apply it to this. And more specifically, I want us to consider the relationship between the very referent here of the Holy Spirit, particularly the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, as it connects with our observation of the Lord's Supper. And for, I trust, a number of us, maybe even all of us here tonight, a participation in the supper here before us. Again, a connection between the Spirit and also the Lord's Supper. And the reason why I want to do that tonight is because more often than not, especially if you've been raised in the Christian tradition and also understand kind of what the Lord's Supper is all about, it's very easy for us, I think, to connect the Lord's Supper and what we see here before us with the person and the work of Jesus Christ, right? Because it's Jesus who instituted the supper for us. But it's also, as we see here, we have bread, and as we're going to see, wine. The bread, of course, points us to the body of Christ, and wine points us to the blood of Christ, both of them given for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. So again, our first reaction oftentimes when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper is to connect it to Jesus. And well, we should. I want us to go one step further and focus, however, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, as it connects us to the supper. And that's an important thing, because I think oftentimes we forget about that. Now, I don't know all of our hearts, and there are even times when I don't even focus on that enough when we celebrate the supper, but that's what preaching is all about, either to teach us new things or to remind us of things that we already know. And sometimes we forget about the Spirit, and that's rather unfortunate, because it's the Spirit who makes this not just powerful in our lives, but also effective in our lives. And it's the Holy Spirit who heightens, as we celebrate the supper together, it heightens the intimacy that we experience with each other as we celebrate, but above all, intimacy with the person of Christ, the ascended Christ. But it's also important that we connect the Spirit to the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do tonight, because it is one of the more, I think, beautiful emphases of our theological tradition. One of the confessional standards of our church, remember we have three, and one of them was actually written many years ago, 1563, it's called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it is a product of that glorious retrieval time of the gospel, the 16th century Reformation. It was written at the height of it, and the Heidelberg Catechism addresses the matter of the Lord's Supper in eight questions and answers. That's quite a bit, because the Lord's Supper was a big controversy during the time of the Reformation. And when you read the Heidelberg Catechism, it's very interesting that it's very clear about the connection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit with what we're celebrating observing, participating in tonight. For instance, let me give you two phrases. It says this, in the Lord's Supper, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. But then it adds this phrase, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Another phrase, Christ wants to assure us that we share in his body and his blood. And we go, yeah, that's what we usually think about. But it adds this phrase, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So you see how what the Heidelberg does is it draws a very close connection and helps remind us of the very close connection that the Spirit has with the Lord's Supper. But I would dare say a lot of us don't understand really how controversial those two phrases were during the time of the Reformation. And you say, well, you know, why? What's so controversial about that? We'll look at that in just a moment. But for now, I want to draw your attention to the Holy Spirit himself and the ministry of the Spirit from John chapter 14. John chapter 14 is in that part of John's gospel that's called the farewell discourse. And this is where Jesus now, for the first time, is announcing to his disciples that he is going to leave them and he's going to ascend into heaven. Now, really, the farewell discourse begins before chapter 14, already begins in chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles open, I want to draw your attention to John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31, where we read this. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now these words, now here he announces, he's leaving them. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. So he makes the announcement of his departure. Okay. Now, I hope that most of us here tonight, maybe all of us, understand what Jesus is referring to. He's referring to eventually what's going to happen is his ascension, which occurs after his resurrection. And then 10 days after his ascension, he does what? He pours forth his Holy Spirit. Okay. And the reason why I think many of us, if not most of us, understand what Jesus is talking about is because we're on this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, and this side of the ascension, and this side of the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. But, man, put yourself in the position of the disciples. This is all new to them. And so they're confused, they're perplexed. What is he really talking about? And the perplexity is seen in verse 36 in the response of Simon Peter. Simon Peter said to him, verse 36 of chapter 13, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? You see the confusion? And it just wasn't with Peter, it was also with the disciples, okay? And because of this confusion, it's created in them a sense of anxiety. They're troubled. This is why Jesus comforts them in John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So Jesus is saying, yes, I'm leaving you, but there's going to come a time when you're going to join me. Yeah, but that's future. And the disciples are going, really, what about now? What about now? We've been together for 3 years. We've done a lot of things together in 3 years. Now you're telling you're going to leave us and we're going to join you in the future. Yeah, but what about now? So Jesus comforts them in the here and now by saying, and let's go look at our text, John 14, verse 16 and following. Jesus says, I will ask my Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells, notice the two prepositions here, with you and will be in you. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. So what he's really saying is, to put it in today's language, yeah, I'm going to leave you, but in a sense, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to give you another helper, right? That's what he says. A helper, he calls him the Spirit of truth. It's going to lead you into truth. But here, I want you to take a look at verse 16. It says, I'm going to give you a helper to be with you forever. Other translations have it. If you have a different translation, he says, I'll give you another comforter or give you another counselor. The word in the original language is parakleton, which if you Englishize it, it's paraclete. You ever hear that word paraclete? I would dare say among the children, it's probably not too many that are like, what in the world's a paraclete? You don't hear that word hardly ever today. Although if you grew up in the Christian tradition and you grew up with historic hymnody, maybe that will ring a bell because it's part of one of our older hymns, which was in our former hymnal, but it's not in the new hymnal. And I think there's various reasons for that, which I won't get into now. But it's called Creator Spirit, by whose aid? Remember that? And the phrase goes like this, one of the phrases in that hymn. O source of uncreated light, the Father's promised paraclete. What's that referring to? It's referring to the Holy Spirit, the parakleton in our passage. That's why it uses the word paraclete. Okay? Well, why did Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit as a paraclete or parakleton? And part of the answer to that is found actually in the verbal form of parakleton, which is parakaleo, which para means like parallel bars, alongside of, and kaleo means to call. So what Jesus is promising his disciples is the Holy Spirit who will come, who's actually called upon by the Father to come alongside of them, but not just be alongside of them, but also to be in them. Those are the two prepositions that Jesus uses here. I'm going to send you my helper, my Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He's going to indwell you, continue to indwell you, and will indwell you forever, and he will also be with you. You see the intimacy? The Spirit is not just, you know, out there, but he's here, and he's in here. You ever think about that when you come to worship on a Sunday morning or an afternoon like this, and you kind of go, I'm coming as one in whom is the Spirit indwells, and I'm going to be with the people of God who are indwelt, and not only is the Spirit going to be in us, but the Spirit is going to be all around us, not just as we worship, not just as the preacher preaches, because oftentimes we connect the Spirit with the preaching of the Word, but the Spirit is going to be with us here also when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together, for he's in us and he's with us always. How often we think about that? I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that. Not only because it's true, but because it's one of the better emphases of our theological tradition. Remember when I cited the Heidelberg Catechism and I said that the Catechism not only draws a connection between the Spirit and the sacrament, but that this was as highly controversial at the time? And I said, well, why is it controversial? I said, I'll talk about that later. Let's talk about that now. I think that the controversy is important to understand to better appreciate why we have the emphasis that we have in this church. Okay? The controversy surrounding some of the statements of the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Supper has a little bit of a recent history to it. Catechism was written in 1563. But there was a debate that went on before the formulation of the Catechism, a debate that occurred between two prominent theologians who were connected with the Reformation. One was a German reformer called Martin Luther, and the other one was a man named Ulrich Zwingli, who was a Swiss reformer. And the debate occurred in a castle in Marburg, Germany, in 1529. So this is some years before 1563. And it was known as the Colloquy of Marburg. A colloquy is a discussion oftentimes at that time between theologians, sometimes debate between prominent theologians. And so it was Luther pitted against Zwingli, and then there were others who weighed in on the matter of debate, some prominent names at the time. And you say, what was the matter of debate? The matter of debate was this. How is Christ present in this, in our celebration of the supper? Not is he present, but how is he present? And it was Luther who contended very vigorously that Christ is physically present with us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And Luther's contention about the physical presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, which differed, by the way, from the Catholics' understanding of the physical presence of Christ in the Supper, which I won't get into now. But Luther's understanding of the physical presence of Christ had to do with his what we call his Christology, that is, his understanding of who Jesus was. And there's a Latin phrase used in connection with Luther's understanding of Christology, and that was the communio idiomatum, a Latin phrase, which means that the properties of Christ's human nature are tied to his spiritual nature, and spiritual nature tied to his human nature, so that wherever Christ is spiritually, he's also, in some way that we do not completely understand, also physically present as well. So Luther talked about Christ being in, with, and under the bread and the wine, but he contended that when Christ said, "This is my body and this is my blood," man, he meant it. And Zwingli said, "No, Christ is not physically present in, with, and under the wine, but doesn't mean he's not present at all. He is spiritually present by means of his spirit." At least he recognized that. It wasn't until a bit later on that there was a very prominent theologian during the time of the Reformation. His name was John Calvin. And Calvin dug into this further, and he explicated or explained it further in detail. And it was Calvin who later said this: "The sacraments properly fulfill their function only when the Holy Spirit comes to them. It's only by his power that our hearts are penetrated, our affections are moved, and our souls are quickened. If the Holy Spirit be lacking, the sacraments," notice he says, "the sacraments can accomplish nothing more in our minds than the splendor of the sun shining upon blind eyes or a voice sounding in deaf ears." He was right. And when you think about it that way, then you realize just how important the ministry of the Holy Spirit is for us to appreciate and grow through the very thing that we're going to do in just a moment, and that is participate in the elements. So in light of these words, I'd like you to think about this. In the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit takes the physical bread and he takes the physical wine that is in your hands and eventually comes from your hands and into your mouth. He takes these physical elements, and through them, he unites you and I as physical embodied people to the glorified body of Jesus Christ. So that what we're doing in the Lord's Supper, and I want you to listen carefully to this, because this is the common understanding of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is more than just what we call a bare memorial. That is, a lot of times I think we have the idea that we come together, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're here to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. And well, we should. But it's not a bare memorial. In other words, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it's the Spirit who takes these elements and through his beautiful ministry unites us as we celebrate together by faith. He takes these elements and unites us to each other, and he unites us to Jesus Christ. He warms our affections. He speaks to our heart. He strengthens our faith. He underscores for us our callings in the world and how the sacrament is used to strengthen our faith so that we can continue witnessing and working in this world. And he tells us, as we saw this morning, we're not alone. As Jesus says, "By my Spirit, I am in you and I am with you forever. And let's remember that tonight as we celebrate the supper together. We're going to read from the form in just a moment. But before we do, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are here. But we also know through the words of Jesus tonight that you are here. You are here by your Spirit, and you are here in us, but also with us and around us. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together, that you will do by your design what you desire of us, and that is that we be united to each other, to Jesus, that by your work and your ministry, that we would be warmed in our affections, strengthened in our faith, equipped in our callings, and always remembering that as you are with us and in us, you are in us and with us, as Jesus says, forever. Not just here at this moment, but forever. So bring these things to mind as we meditate, as we reflect, as we participate in the elements of the Lord's Supper together. And above all, we pray that Jesus will be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.